Good morning, good morning. Ooh, everybody's awake. Everybody's awake. Well, wow, that's hot. That's good. So I'm going to start with prayer. So if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me? Because I want to just consecrate this time to the Lord. Oh, Father God, what an honor and a privilege to serve such a magnificent God. Your glories are beyond fathom. You paint your mountains with your colors just for our enjoyment. We don't deserve the love that you give us and the opportunity to join together in this fellowship. I pray, Lord, that this time would glorify you. That's all that we can bring. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be free to move in amongst us, Lord. Lord, that we may hear what words you have for us today and give this time to you, Lord, and that we may be changed by what you have to speak to us today, Lord. We thank you for this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. So it's a privilege to be up here today. And it's kind of interesting because while I know a lot of you, there are certainly some that I don't know or you don't know me, but I'm usually back in the sound booth. And I started this, you know, sermon with test 1, 2, 3, which is really the only words I usually speak in church. It's test 1, 2, 3. And I really only know you by where you sit and what the back of your heads look like. So this is quite a privilege. Your faces are even better than the back of your heads. So that's a good thing, right? So why would they let the sound guy preach? Good question, right? Well, you know, in order to listen to any speaker, one of the things that I always find is it's kind of important to sort of vet them. Like, who's going to speak into my life today? And do I really feel like they have something that I want to listen to? Right? I mean, we all do it all the time, right? We just, it's part of our, what we do. So I'm going to start this with an introduction to myself, because an introduction is really me providing you an identification of who I am to whether or not you want to listen to me. So I'm going to start with my first introduction, and it's going to go like this. Good morning, my name is Dan. See, there's very good. I'm a married man. My wife and I have given birth to 3 children, and they have in turn given birth to 9 grandchildren. I was raised in Minnesota, and I live here now. Now, how does that sound? Is that very credible? I mean, do you feel like you know me now? Well, you probably heard Minnesota, so you probably know I say boat instead of boat, right? You've all heard Minnesotans talk, don't you know? But besides that, you didn't get very much out of that, did you? So the point is, identity is important, because when we interact with anybody, who the heck are we talking to, right? So let me try a second introduction with you. So my name is Dan Lors. I did grow up in Minnesota, and I grew up on a farm. And it wasn't just a farm, it was a working farm. We actually we raised corn, soybeans, we raised sweet corn, we had our own milking cows, we raised 30 steers and 30 hogs. We raised 300 chickens and butchered them. We had a 1-acre garden that even Jim Smith would be proud of, because we raised everything. Now, truth be told, I don't really want to have a garden, Jim. That was so much work. But I have a visa now, and I go to City Market. But at any rate, so I grew up in Minnesota, and I went to a Lutheran church. And I attended there. And that's an important context, because it was a little Lutheran church. It was a great church, but there was no life there. And so I attended, and I did my thing. In fact, I was the candle guy, and I used to go up and light the candles. And I remember before the service, I would tell the pastor, you know, Pastor Espy, said, Pastor Espy, the Vikings are on today. Could you kind of keep it a little shorter so we can get out? I don't think that was probably the words of encouragement that he was looking for, but that's what I offered him. So that's what I did. When I got to be about 10th grade or 11th grade, this thing sort of happened in our community in that Teen Life came to town, and they started having meetings. And I started going to those meetings, and I met young people that actually knew God, and they loved him. And I said, this is something I want. This is something I don't have in my life. And just to truth be told, when I grew up, I didn't have a mom. She left in the middle of the night when I was in first grade, and I never had a mom after that. And my dad worked all the time, so I didn't have that structure in my life. So when God showed up, I was all in because I didn't really have that sort of atmosphere in my life. And so I accepted Christ all by myself in my bedroom, and I became a believer, and I am to this day a believer. So that's sort of my identity as a believer. And it is in Teen Life where I met Renee. And she was at a town about 20 miles away, and we became very good friends. And through that, we actually got married when we were 19 years old. But we'd been friends for like 3 years before. So now all of a sudden I'm graduating from high school, and I realize I have to provide for a wife. I hadn't really thought about that before. And so I said, man, I better go to school. So I went to university, and I got my engineering degree at North Dakota. And I'm going to tell you this. While I was in high school, I attended high school. But when I went to college, I became a student. And there's a difference. I became a student to learn, and I learned that I loved to learn. It was insatiable. So my identity went from being an attendee at school to a student. And as I stand here today, I'm still a student. Renee is a student, Rory's a student, Breezy's a student, and so many of you are as well. And some of you probably go to school and you may attend, but are you a student? So the identity is important. Well, so graduated, got my first job as a design engineer at Xerox in New York, got several degrees after that, which were a blessing. And in that process, we had three beautiful children. So all of a sudden, I went from being a husband, or from being married to a husband, and then I went to being a father. And then I began to really understand what a father was. So we had Tiffany first, and then we had Timothy, and then Breezy. In fact, her birthday's this month. It snowed that day, I remember that. So, so the transitions in life are very important, and identity is important. So with that, do you feel like you know me a little bit better now? So I do have some things to offer, but it's important to have an identity. And your identity is different, and it changes. So the reason I'm standing in front of you today, because we've been doing this great series on identity, and this is the last one, and it's kind of exciting to close it off and given the opportunity to do so. But so I had listened to several of the teachings on identity, and we had God's identity, our personal identity, and all this, our identity in Christ, and God woke me up in the middle of the night, and he said, there's one more. And I said, well, what's that? I mean, he woke me up in the middle of the night. And he said, man, there's your social identity. It's your community identity. It's important. It's really, really important. So, being the good guy that I am, I work out with Chris and Rory in the mornings, and I mentioned to Rory in the morning, I said, God woke me up, and he told me about this other aspect of identities. And Rory said, yeah, that's good. I mean, and they took it back and they took it away and they spoke to the leadership team and they said, yeah, look, we're going to do that teaching. And then they said, well, who's going to teach it? And they said, well, God gave it to Dan. He should do it. So point that point there is, you know, sometimes God gives you something and you're actually supposed to do something with it, not just throw it over the fence and let somebody else run with it. So here I am. That's why I'm here. So I am just being obedient to what he said. So, so the context is important. So today, I told you I was a farmer, so we're going to talk about identity in a little bit different way, and I'm going to go over identity. So I believe in providing you this information, we're basically providing seed to be planted to grow. So that means you have to prepare the ground. If you're a farmer, you prepare the ground to receive the seed so it can grow. So that's what the introduction was. It was prepping you to hear. It's me telling you what I'm going to talk about identity. And then I'm going to tell you about identity, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So that's just sort of the format of how I roll. And I'm old school. I use PowerPoint. I know that's not used much today, but that's how I have learned and what I'm comfortable with. So I'm going to roll with that. So I do also have to use spectacles because of my age. And as Rory pointed out, we need to be in all phases of our life. I am in the fourth quarter now, officially. So I'm 63, and I'm not at my two-minute warning, but I'm in the fourth quarter. So there we go. So this is going to be a bit pragmatic. So let's look at identity. I'm going to bring up that first slide. So what is identity, and why is it important? Okay. So identity is actually, I'm just going to kind of read this. Identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual, a thing, or a group. It encompasses the qualities, beliefs, memories, experiences, and relationships that make a person or entity who they are. Identity is really, really important. It's what makes you what you are. And here's sort of an interesting thing, a way to look at it. Your identity is a filter to your interpretation of everything you see, hear, and do. So what do I mean by that? So if you're a helpful person, you'll be a helpful person. So I'll give you a better example. Stan Gill is here. I think we all know Stan Gill would say, if you were going to say what's Stan Gill's identity, probably the first thing I would say is Stan Gill's identity is he is a man that believes healing is for you today in this church. It's for here, it's for now. Am I close? So, if I'm up there talking to somebody and they're limping a little bit, you know, moving slow, kind of like me, but like this, I would go, and he says, well, I tweaked my knee, and I said, well, that's too bad, hope it gets better. That's not what Stan would do. Stan would take that information. He would internalize that information. He would filter it with who he is, and he would say, can I pray for you? Let's pray for that knee. Right? And that's because his identity is driving his action. And our identities drive our actions. Right? So that's an important thing. So there's also, you know, the other side of the coin is identities can be positive or negative. And I'll get into that later, so I'm just going to wait for that. But the point is that your interpretation is really a result of your filter. Now, so that filter, here's what I want to make a point of. That filter is really acts as your compass for your life. Right? It is your compass. So with those filters, your identities sort of guide your direction and guide your actions. I'll go a step further. As you begin to act in your identity, that will become your core belief. And I'm probably ahead of myself, but that's okay. I'll say it again later. When you have your core belief, you cannot be moved. It is who you are. You have confidence in your core belief. So is it important to understand who you are and how to use it and where you take with it and what you do with it? I'm going to give you advance notice. You're in control of your identity. Don't blame anybody else. You're in control of your identity. That's the good news. God wants you to be in control of identity. In fact, he's going to talk an entire New Testament about being in control of your identity. So I'm going to kind of dig into now, what are some components of identity, all right? And that are, so there's three sort of core components of identity. I like the question marks. They weren't on the original as question marks, so it's just a translation. So key identities. So your personal identity. So your personal identity is more like your unique characteristics, right? What makes you you? In Christ, we talk about this a lot with Christ giving you a new identity. We'll get to that in just a second. But it's the unique things that are you. I am an optimist person. It's really my personality and what makes me who I am, right? I think we've talked about that. Then there's this thing called a social identity. So like a personal identity is you. Your social identity is sort of like the group, right? I can say, we'll take something broad. I'm a football fan. Specifically, I'm a Buffalo Bills football fan. Rory's a Denver Bronco fan. So those are two independent things, but we're both football fans. Do you see what I'm saying? So we're socially. This church, I'm a member of Restoration Church, right? I'm also a sound person within Restoration Church. So there's these multiple layers to identity that come into play. And there's a third aspect, which is really the combination of your personal and your sort of social aspect, right? So when I said there's a, I'm a husband, right? That requires more than one person, right? So if I say I'm a husband or a father, that's social, but it's also personal. So there's this combination effect. And so to explain that, it sort of takes on its own identity in itself because, I'll give you an example. So Renee and I've been married for 43 years, right? So we got married when we were 19. And in the early years, I was a good husband. And as time goes on, I learned how to be what God is. So what did God call me to be as a husband? He called me to love her like Christ loved the church, right? Well, that's great. What do you do with that? You know, I'm trying to, wow, you know, I can't quite do that. I'm not sure how to do that. But you learn how to do that when you start to walk in that identity. So one day she said to me, she said, Dan, you give me the air under my wings so I can soar. And I went, I'll take that. And I did, actually. Everything I do in my marriage is to make sure she can soar. That's what I do. Because that's what I was called to be. So those words sort of solidified what it meant for Christ love the church for me. That was mine to do. And the more that she soars, the happier I am. And the more that she soars, the more confident I am in supporting her. Because it's built my core belief. She can soar. I just have to let her fly. And then when I see an opportunity for her to serve or move, I couldn't even say, if I sit here and told you all the cool things she's done, we would just close the service with that. I'm not sure it would be a great altar call, but it would probably fill the rest of this service. She started a Christian school from nothing. They now have 600 students, 20 acres, they're a state high school football team has won. And it's a Christian-based school that's transforming children's lives. That's just one, right? And I was there. I was writing code. I was in the background doing things. I was whatever she needed, I was there. But that's all born out of an identity in what a husband is supposed to do and supposed to be. So I'm sort of going away from the notes here, but that's what I do. So that's the combination and the importance of really having an identity. And I use that husband and wife one, but you can have it in so many things. It's so critical.
Let's see, is there anything else on that I wanted to touch on? Okay, let's go into the identity in creation. Let's go, I'll move this a little bit towards, what does God say about creation? Because I'm moving more into the community. Although the husband one is a perfect example of community, right? It is really community. Because you're in community with your wife, you're in community in your group, you're in community in all the aspects of your life, you're in community at work. So it's really, really important. So in creation, so God said, God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God first said, we are made in their image. So you think God is a God of identities? We're made in God's image. We have identities that he's given to us. That is unique. You see, we're unique as to all over the creation. We're the only ones with identities, right? That means you have achievement, social status, personal feelings, and he also gave us assignment. Fill the earth, subdue it. Together. He didn't say, you know, Ray, fill the earth, subdue it. He said, church, fill the world, subdue it, right? And so we're called to do this together, not as individuals. We are individuals in our part, but we are part of a social structure in God's kingdom to accomplish his work, right? That's the big key and point. Then God says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Did he make helpers for anybody else? He made helpers for us. Point being, it's not good to do it alone. And, you know, I'll talk about the attacks of the enemy, but getting you isolated and alone is the primal weapon of the enemy in your to attack you, right? So we're not, I mean, it's sort of commanded. No, it's not sort of. It is commanded to do it together in community. Okay? Yep. Then, let's look at our identity in Christ. So, in Christ, it says that we are a new creation. This has been talked about, so this is a little rehash, but it's just good to go over it as to conclude the whole identity series. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we are a new creation. And the old has passed away. So in other words, we have a new identity. Okay? So we sort of had an identity in our sin nature when we're born, right? How do you get a new identity? Guess what? He can give you a new identity. And you can also transform your identities. It's completely, I mean, don't blame anybody else. Or I guess we have control over identities. Nobody chooses your identity for you. Now they can influence you, and I'll talk about that. You can grow up in a home situation where your identity given to you is horrific. You can be in a marriage where maybe it's horrific, or a situation. But at the end of the day, you actually have the ability. God has commanded you. He's given us an entire word telling us how to transform our lives and our identities. And that's good news. That's excellent news. Don't be the victim. Be the overcomer. So, and we're children of God. And we're united with Christ. We're united with Christ, hidden in Christ. We can never be taken away. We are redeemed, we are new creation, we're saved, and nothing can take us from his hand. And that's an identity, your confidence in Christ. So then let's look at our call into our community a little bit more. God says that we are a holy nation and priesthood, that we are believers. and we have an identity. Okay, well, I love this. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Does that tell you who you are? I mean, that's amazing, right? And as a part of a body, we're each individual members, right? So we each keep our individual identity, but we also have our social identity as together in the kingdom of God as to what we do. Does that make sense? It's what you bring your personal, marry it with what you're in your social environment, and that it'll take on its own identity when you marry those two. You follow what I'm saying? So, and that's what, that's what the kids, the children's ministry is actually teaching this same thing over there today. So we are coordinating the teachings to the body with the teaching of the children. So when you go home at lunch, when you go home and you start talking to your children, you can have the same conversation about the same topical area of what you just heard today. You can ask them what they heard, what they learned, and reinforce that into their lives and help them establish the proper godly identity that you need to be establishing them as parents. So that's a great opportunity. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the threat to our identity. So if our identities and how they play out in our life are so important for the kingdom, for us individually, for us into our family, into us into our social group, to everything that we are, if our identities truly are driving our core beliefs for the kingdom, do you think Satan wants us to have a godly identity? Do you think the earth, the sin nature of the earth, wants us to walk in confidence in our identity? No. No. In fact, I think we all are pretty aware of the vicious attack on us as children of God as walking in our identities, proper identities, right? So if you think about it, how many of you have heard the term identify as? Isn't that usually what you first thing you think is, okay, so it's clearly not what they are. They wouldn't have to say that. Right? If you say identify as, it says, well, therefore it's not going to be true, because you wouldn't have to qualify that statement with I identify as unless you already told me what you're about to say is not true. Right? I mean, it's like, it makes no sense to me. But yet, isn't that where the enemy, I mean, you hear it all the time, you know? And these identities are really at risk. So, the threat to our identity. We've all heard the terms midlife crisis. We heard these terms of, you know, identity crisis. You know, maybe it's a empty nester, you know, kids in going to school, 16 years old. I mean, it's like an identity crisis. What am I at school? Who am I at school? Right? These are really, really serious issues. And there's definitely attack on that. And then there's this whole thought of individualism. I mean, we've all heard the term, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, that's great. And we should all do that. However, nobody gets to the end alone. If you think you get to the end alone, it's a lonely, you'll end up at the end alone. And that's not good. So individualism is basically where you take an identity where it's all about you. It's my independence. You know, it's my body. It's my choice. No, it's not. It's not. Individualism is where we supplant God with us. It's called idolatry. I don't need God. That's my choice. It's my decision. I'm going to make my own earning. I don't need you, right? And it's actually a little prevalent in our community because we are a very self-sufficient style of community. So there's a danger with that on one side of the coin of being individualism as being becoming supplanting God in your life. And that's a big problem. And of course, there's this one. I mean, social media. Today, I told you Our son Timothy is an attorney in Texas near Austin, and he is specializes in a form of law called mass tort, which you're probably going, what the heck is that? But basically, it's like a class action in lawsuits against organizations, countries that have harmed people. And instead of having everybody has the same damages, the damages are specific to you. So he's actually in a lawsuit suing Facebook, which is Meta, Instagram, and others for the damage they're doing to society because of social media. Right? I mean, it's a major one. His client actually committed suicide due to bullying as a result of social media. And he sent me the whole presentation. It's crazy. I can't even begin to touch on it. And I don't want to give time from this pulpit to the works of the evil. So I'm just going to touch on it and move on because I want to focus on what God has to say. But with that being said, I cannot not touch on it. The average American spends 6 hours and 58 minutes a day online and over 2 hours on social media. You don't think it's important? And Facebook figured something out. Facebook figured out, they're the first one came up with this algorithm. And the algorithm basically takes your what you view in your time. It puts you into echo chambers of others who are posting similar things, then begins to post and give you feedback, timing it on purpose to get you to have to respond and to get you to respond in a negative way. What I'm trying to say is they want you to become emotionally compromised. And when you become emotionally compromised, you get a dopamine hit. Your brain reacts to the point where you get addicted. And if you think it's just for the kids, I fight this myself. Who doesn't fight getting drawn into that? So it's for everybody, including myself. And so that the point is like, why is it the news is always negative? Because it gets you angry. They want you angry. They want you hating. How is it they can get you to the point where it said, I don't agree with this person. They're better off not to exist. They should be killed. That's how far it can take it. That's what that can happen. And so I don't want to give, like I said, spend more time on it, but I only want to leave you with this thought. You need to be a vigilant sentry to the social media that's affecting you and your family. And parents with the children, and you know, kids, you can be just as responsible. You're picking up the phone. Realize that what you're doing when you do that. And adults, protecting. We need to be vigilant. I like the word vigilant. Vigilant is like diligent, but expecting danger to enter. You know, danger, danger. I was going to use something that was really old, but only us old people would get it. So I won't go there. But be vigilant, okay? So the next two slides. Hold on, what's my time? Okay, I got two slides. I'm just gonna highlight a couple things. So God has called us to gather and encourage. And I'm gonna go over here so I can read it a little bit better. So, for example, in Hebrews, it says that we should consider how to spur one another to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We are commanded right here to encourage, to get together, be encouragers, and grow, right? God's presence, 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is also. He is going to show up when we're gathered in his name. Function and belonging. In Romans, for just as each of us has one body with many members, so in Christ through many form one body, and each member belongs to each other. This is where I said we incorporate our unique individual identities as a group to create a whole new identity of the body. We take upon the body of Christ. One part suffers, we all suffer, right? Maybe you know the Melendez, Larry had a stroke, and they're taking care of Stephen. and it's bad. They need the body to support them. They're hurting. And that's the physical, that's a physical thing going on with them, but it can be anything. It can be spiritual. It can be physical. We need to come together and support those. And really, the model, whole model of the early church in Acts, where they come together, teach, fellowship, grow, iron sharpens iron, that is the model of our church, right? I mean, if you say, what is restoration about? It's about modeling the early church, right? And us coming together in iron sharpening iron. That's why we have the teaching teams the way we do. It's just believers sharpening others, right? We want to grow. We want to grow in that. So, I'm going to just sort of summarize here. Sort of summary. So, one, we each have a unique and personal identity in Christ and in our social community as well. We are, God has instructed us to be in his community. It is not optional. And God's kingdom is based upon identity. I thought about this in this way. You remember when Jesus said, when the sheep had gone astray, and he said, I will leave the 99 to go after the one. Take away a couple things from that. One, what if he was a really strong sheep? Maybe he didn't need any help. He didn't qualify it. He was still going after him. Point is, if you're out there by yourself, you're going to lose. That's what he said. He had to come after you, no matter how strong you were. He didn't qualify it. Second thing, he could leave the 99. Why could he? Because they're strong. They're united. They're together. That's what we're supposed to be as a church, as a community, right? I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but that's the way I think about it. Is he left the 99. What do they got? They have each other. That's what he wants us to have, each other. We have to have each other's backs. So the other thing, just as God, I got to go back. About God's identities, and I forgot to mention this. Did you know that God has over 960 identities in the Bible? 960. The Rock, the Redeemer, the Alpha, the Omega. I'll go on and on. I could, not on and on. And so we're creating his image. He is, that's just what he's told us so far. So the point is, our identities are continued to reveal to us versus time. As a child, I learned my first identity was being a son. Being a son, right? You know, I was a son to my father, and then I became a father, and so I got an identity as a father, and now I'm a grandfather. I have identity as a grandfather. I'm having identities revealed to me all the time. Your life is a continuum of newly released identities. You have your core, and he's got special ones for you in heaven, but the rest of you is a continuing walk in development. He wants you to go find your new identities. We're supposed to seek them out. He's calling you to something, to be something. He's calling you to be more. And that's a beautiful thing. And guess what? It doesn't end on this earth. I believe that our identities in the kingdom will continue to evolve and evolve and evolve. And they don't go away. I'm still a son. I'm still a student. Right? I'm still a father, and I'm also still a grandfather. Just because I'm in a different phase, that identity never leaves me. So you're accumulation of increased identity and character for the kingdom. And so that's, to me, a really, really exciting thing I wanted to point out. So just in sort of conclusion, I began thinking about this. I said, what is peace? You know, what is peace? I mean, who goes to bed going, ah, and wakes up going like, what's the Disney character that the birds fly around and Cinderella? No. Snow White. Sorry, I'm not an expert like my children. If you go to sleep and wake up like that, that's a great thing, but it's not really, usually that's not our life. But I'll tell you this, and I started to do this. I started to align my life with the identities that I wanted to reinforce because that's the core beliefs I want to hold, and I started investing in them. And I actually even have a calendar at home that marks certain attributes of my life that I mark on my calendar every day. Did I accomplish them or not? I'm accountable, right? And so what if your measure of peace is highly correlated to how did you walk out your identity that day? How is my identity as a father today? As a wife today? How is my identity as a son or daughter? How is my identity as a mentor to the people in my workplace or as a worker in my workplace? And if you can go to bed and go, yeah, A minus, I probably, none of us will ever get A pluses, but that's okay. Every day we're moving the mark. So what if you can do that, I think you'll have peace. Which brings me to the other point. If you have anxiety, if you have some chasms, if you have some areas in your life where you're just like feeling a little lost, maybe you're having trouble accepting I am saved and redeemed. Maybe you feel abandoned. Maybe you feel rejected. Those aren't God's identities for you. Maybe the world has pushed some of those identities upon you. But they're not yours to hold. You need to move to the identities that Christ has given you. And when you can move in the identities Christ has given you, and you can say, I did it today, and then repeat, you will begin to build those core beliefs, and you will be strong. So when the winds blow, you can stand firm. And you're not going to stand firm alone. You got the entire body of Christ behind you, right? You got the entire body of Christ behind you. So what can we do about it? There's this term I call learning to live. What application can you take away from this? I would suggest that perhaps take an inventory of your identities. Sort of name them. Ask how you're doing on them. Maybe if there's one you're going like, yeah, I'm not really, I get angry when I talk to my child, or man, I get angry with my spouse, or I'm just not doing it. Take an account, repent, and then try to, it's really, to not walk in your identity is sin, right? What do I mean by that? What God has called you to be, and for you not to do it, is a sin of omission. I'm not doing what God has asked me to do. Technically, it's a sin. So repent. That's why I say repent is applicable in this case, because try to walk out what God has called you to actually be. And when you do, you'll grow. Are you fulfilling your identity as a father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, employee, student? Second one, are we in community? Are you in community? Right? I mean, if you're not in community, the whole New Testament tells you to be, and the Old Testament does too. It tells you to be in community. We're created to be in community. So if you're not in community, find a place. Find a place to land. We need it. We need to be in community. Prayer groups, Bible study. You know, we have, two prayer meetings in the church. We got Bible studies. We have all these things outside of church, and you know, that's called work, right? We don't just want to do that because it's a good thing. We're doing it because we're commanded to do it. Participate. Be a part of it and grow it into what it can be. Young people, go to youth. Be a part of a solution. Be a part of identity of growing it. Help grow our youth into being the most amazing youth program we can possibly have in this city. I would love that. Try to live your life without offense, because you know what? We're getting community. There's probably going to be a little offense now and then. So, because we are still human. Be quick to forgive. Be humble. Be quick to love. And quick. Quick's a big word. Don't let it fester. If someone's bothering you, bring it up. Bring it up right away. And finally, you know, put on the whole armor of God. The armor is what protects you and your identity, and operate in the armor of God. So I recommend is for application from today. And I guess I'm going to close with Daniel, you're going to have a double Dan on stage right now. So, but I got to tell you something about identity here in closing. I told you about the identity of being a Renee being a mother and me being a father. And so when you're mother and father, you can be a mother and father to your own children. But you're a mother and father in the community, right? You know, or a big brother. We went to a soccer match and Declan's playing, and you know Raya, she's flitting around all over the place, and pretty soon we look down the field and she's completely tangled in the soccer net. They're playing the game, but she's completely tangled in the net in the back. I mean, she can't even get out, and I forget the name. What is it? Caleb, God bless Caleb. Nobody had to get up. There he is, right there. There he is, got the hat on. Caleb, without question, got up. He goes over there. He gets her out, takes her back, is playing with her. Caleb has an identity as a big brother that loves. He operated his identity right there. The mother identity didn't have to come running. The big brother already took care of it. And it wasn't her son, but it was somebody operating identity as a big brother, right? That's what we're supposed to be, right? So back to this. Renee is an amazing mother. You can ask Breezy. And so we used to have own a restaurant over here, and we had a young man work for us, and his name was Jerry. And Jerry, he didn't have some of the opportunities we have, okay? He didn't come from what some of our lives were. He had a very difficult upbringing. His father wasn't part of his life. His father had major issues. His father really probably wished Jerry had never been born and told him so. And his mother, it was not part of his life. Later, Jerry's mother got remarried. It didn't get any better. His stepfather was narcissistic and alcoholic, abusive. Probably his best days if Jerry would die painfully. That would have made him happy. And told him so. Jerry's mother had to choose between her husband and him, and she chose her husband. So this is the identities that are being put upon Jerry. Not very good, right? So we saw him. We actually fired him. He had some issues, right? I mean, he was a great employee, but he had so many things. So he needed identity. So where does he go? Where's he going to go, right? Where do you go if that's what you have? You can't go to mom. You can't go to dad. You can't go to family. He didn't even know what church was. He actually got involved with Wiccan. He went to his friends. Well, what are those friends? The group that would take him, which was probably not the group you'd want your children. turn to medicating with drugs, alcohol, pretty much anything. But there was nobody for him. See, nobody really cared if he was in that at the time. But somebody did. So we fired him, and then we asked him to live in our home. And Renee began to speak life into him, and identity into him. And we saw change. Her name went from Renee to Mom. And I began to speak into him, and my name went from Dan to Dad. And so we saw him being transformed before our eyes. But he still had that pain and hurt. And so when Pastor Al had a whole series upon a father's blessing, because so many of us have never had a blessing from a father in a proper way. And I'll guarantee if I asked you, there's probably a fair number of you that would raise your hands right now today that would say, I never really had a father's blessing, right? So we had formed a circle, and I prayed a father's blessing over Jerry that day. You see, Jerry's not his name. His name is Jeremiah. He wouldn't use the name God be exalted. How he grew up. We prayed for him, and I washed his feet. We said to him, your name is no longer Jerry. Your name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah Joshua. What an amazing name. And that wouldn't happen. That wouldn't happen. To reestablish a godly identity, he went from this identity to that identity. You can transform your identity no matter what you came from. And you can help others transform their identity. And so, as we close, I would ask each of you to really think about where maybe there's gaps in your identity. Maybe where can I really ask God. And if you've not even accepted God as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to understand that he has a new identity for you, and it's amazing. So I'm just going to close and ask the minister team to come forward and come forward for prayer. Repent and just ask for his guidance as to how you can transform your identities moving forward. Thank you.